When I say leader, you really have to, I ask you to think within yourself, what is it that gets conjured up into your in your mind and in your heart? You know, is it thoughts of a particular person? Is it thoughts of a particular situation that perhaps a leader led you astray, or perhaps a leader really elevated you and really helped you along? See, the problem with this part of this sermon series is that we can very easily today think that that's all we're talking about, is the leader is somebody out there, somebody who is, you know, part of the world out there, and it's not in here. But I'm here to start out with the premise that we, as the body of Christ, every person to a person is a leader in some way. And so when we're talking about the mission of meekness and unstoppable leadership, we're talking about us being unstoppable because of our meekness. We have great examples around us of good and bad leadership. Lord knows we're in the middle of a political season, and there's plenty of all of that, right? But today, I want you to really focus on this story. Here is a son of God, the son of God. We just talked about stepping out of light into darkness. Why? We've talked these past weeks talking about the meekness of this Lamb of God, this roaring lion who embodies flesh, comes into flesh, and walks among us. And he walks humbly before God and before man. And we've talked about John chapter 5, where he says, "Nothing that I do can I do except for the Father tells me to do it." That man walks on this earth for a few decades, finally calls men to himself to be his followers, his disciples. And then in a very short time, relatively speaking, he finds himself in a garden the night before his death. And there are all of his men around him falling asleep, one at a time, off on their own. Jesus goes away, and we know that he has this deep, intimate prayer with the Father. "Father, if it's not your will, let this cup pass from me. Let me walk in the ways that you call me to, but God, this is tough stuff. Father." We know that during this time as well, much of John, the book of John, talks about his prayer life as it pertains to his followers. And he had prayed for them for this moment, and they were utterly failing. Judas comes with the soldiers walking through the garden, and there is the Son of Man standing in front of the throng of people, with torches coming to him. The disciples are quickened from their sleep and come to see what's going on. And he says, "The time is at hand. You've slept your opportunity away." Judas comes, gives a kiss, and the men come to take him away. But Peter, in his great resolve to not deny the Savior, picks up his sword from his side and goes and slices off a man's ear, a servant's ear. And Jesus immediately says, "Peter, stop. Put up your sword." And he turns to him. I want you to hear the meekness in this amazing leader that we have in Christ. "Do you not know that at a whisper I could call down a legion of angels to come and rescue me? Do you not know the power that is..." After all this time, Peter, "do you not understand the power that resides within me? Just because I've been a gentle lamb does not mean I am feeble." Now, they have seen him heal by probably the hundreds. They have watched him cast out demons by just a mere speaking of his own voice. They had watched him walk on water. They had watched amazing miracles, the transfiguration for some of these guys that they'd seen. Peter did. But in this great moment of chaos, the leader, Jesus, our ultimate leader, looks out and he says to Peter, he says, "Don't you understand yet? The leadership possibilities, the capabilities that I have in my hands, they will not be thwarted by the ways of man. Put up your sword. I can take care of this. And if I so chose to do so, I could wipe this planet of all of its population, man, animals, bacteria. If I chose to do so, that's within my power. Do you not understand?" The Bible says that the gentle Jesus, the meek Jesus, gets led away to this mock trial that goes on for the rest of the night, back and forth, the craziness of it. He finally, the next day, ends up in front of Pilate once again. And Pilate turns to him and says, "Do you not understand that your life hangs in the balance and your life is for me to give or for me to take away?" And Jesus, in the meekness of his heart, he looks to him and says, "You don't do anything to me except that I allow you to do it." And even in that, Pilate looks at him and says, "I find no sin in this man." I find that to be amazing. He kind of could have taken that as just a guy smarting off to him. But Pilate says, "I don't find any guilt in this man. What he speaks is from the very belief of his heart, at very least." Pilate's wife, on the other hand, was saying, "Don't mess with this guy. It's bad news. He's gonna cause us trouble. I've had nightmares about him." Pilate turns him over because they cry out for Barabbas. And Jesus goes and carries his cross up the hill of Golgotha. And there he hangs, our ultimate, beautiful, meek leader. And he hangs on the cross, and his final words about us: "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." The Bible says that he was taken like a lamb to the slaughter because he would not raise up his voice to defend himself, because he would not stand on his own rights. We talked last week about Philippians chapter 2. Have this attitude in yourself as Jesus Christ had, that though he was God, though he held the entire universe in his hands in a sense, though he was God and had all power, he chose to set that aside so that he could become man and walk among us and become, therefore, the only sacrifice that could bring you to God the Father. Do you understand that a real lamb could not pay your price? No bull, no goat, no dove could pay the price for mankind, but the perfect Lamb of God, that is Jesus Christ, he could pay it, but he had to be meek to get there. Kobe Pop, every time we talk about meekness, he says, "It's power under control." I've heard that before. I'm not sure where he got that from, but that's a great understanding of meekness, part of meekness anyways. The power of God under control. Do you not know that I could call down legions? They're sitting there mocking him from the bottom of the cross, looking upon him and saying, "Save yourself. You've saved others. Save yourself." A bloody mess. The Bible says he was not recognizable as a man. Completely humiliated, hanging on, naked on a cross like that. The worst. I mean, it says he's cursed. He's got the worst form of punishment cast upon him. And in all that, and all their mocking and all their treachery towards him, he looks down at you and says, Father, forgive him, forgive her. They don't know what they're doing. And part of us inside, those of us who are believers or have fallen in love with this Jesus, we're like, why don't you do something? The disciples certainly were. They're like, why isn't he doing something? And the reality is this. If he didn't lead that way, if he didn't sacrifice himself on the cross that day, we are doomed today. And all of creation with us. That is meek leadership. The laying down of our lives for each other. Fathers, can you do that for your children? Can you do that for your wives? You better be, because Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid his life down for them. We ought to be laying our lives down for each other. To love each other the way that Christ did means that we have to be meek. We have to be willing to submit ourselves to the needs of others. In humility, considering others as better than ourselves. Turn, if you would, Matthew chapter 5. More words of Jesus. This time as it pertains to leadership. Last week we talked about that section before it. Going the second mile. Give to the one who asks. Today we're talking about unstoppable leadership. This is just one little piece of it from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 17. Don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not a smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches people to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, we have all kinds of perceptions about what leadership is. It really depends on your experience in life. Perhaps your father or your mother was a good leader to you. They led you in the ways of righteousness. Perhaps they were not so. Perhaps there was abuse in the family. I don't know. But that causes perceptions within us. It causes biases within us. It causes us to look at the world and leadership in a particular way if our parents are one way or the other. Perhaps you've lived through what you consider to be really great political times where great leaders have led, and other times where there have not been as great leaders. You look around the world and the world histories, we know for certain there were tremendous tyrants who ruled nations and butchered people. They abused people. We're going to find out in a surface kind of a way why some leaders are good and some leaders are not. It has to do with this idea of meekness. We cannot lead people rightly if we do not lead people meekly. Now, this was not just an exercise as far as the kids doing follow the leader. Every one of us has a leader, and that's not me. That's not Scott. That's not the elders. The leader of this church is Jesus Christ alone. And you and we are the followers of that Jesus. When we sidestep, did you notice what happens? They go out here, and here's the leader out here, and I just keep on circling and keep on going. Is that the church that we're a part of today? We get into a rut of following just the stuff. We forget about the leader. The leader, Jesus, is looking upon his church today, worldwide, and he says, wait a minute, is anybody going to follow me? Is anybody going to stay in step with me? And round they go, around the mulberry bush, right? Just keep on going, round and round. And we have forgotten what true leadership is. So it's not a surprise to us when we look at leaders and we're like, or we look at ourselves as leaders even, and we say, leadership is not what it's supposed to be. Well, yeah, that's exactly the point. If we are not meekly following after the meek leader himself, then we have no opportunity to glean from that leadership and to find ourselves in right places, in right situations. Jesus is looking at the Pharisees, I want to look at first, in that Matthew chapter 5 section. In Matthew chapter 5, he looks at the Pharisees, and he says, you know, they understood the law better than any common person. They have studied the law, and it's all right up in here. But they were not meek leaders. They were not teachable. They believed they knew it all. And in some ways, they were very abusive in the way that they led the people of Israel. How do you think the Pharisees wore such lavish outfits and garments? How is it that they lived so well? Well, to be a Pharisee, number one, it took some money. But number two, they had their hands in the coffers all the time. They had the opportunity to take in from the people. Now, you look at the poor. They were walking into the temple day by day. They're walking into, now these aren't priests, these are the teachers, but they would, the poorest of people would give to these teachers. And the teachers were very willing to accumulate for themselves great wealth. That's abusive. Why would they do that? Because the heart of Christ, the heart of God the Father, was not within them. They knew the law of God all up in here. But the practice of the law did not exist within them. And so on the surface today, I would ask us today to really evaluate our lives. Where are we in that continuum? Some of us have this Bible nailed down. I warn the Awana kids and the quizzing teams pretty much every time I'm in front of them, on special times particularly, awards ceremonies and such. Don't get it all caught up in your head that you are all that because you have memorized some scriptures. So were the Pharisees. Be careful. It's great for us to memorize. It is great for us, but if it's not applied to our lives in the meekness of Christ, it is really worthless to us. Let's be really careful about that. We are people of the Word, so they say about Baptists. People of the Word, people of the Scriptures, and we adhere to them, and we stand firmly. Well, what good is that if we aren't people that are doers of the Word as well as hearers and memorizers of the Word? See, this is where it comes down to meekness. Oh, I've been there, done that, because I've heard that story so many times. Be careful. When you start thinking about that, when you hear scriptures being read to you, I know that. I can shut my brain off. I know that song. I had to think about what that's saying. Be careful, because you're starting to look like a Pharisee. To know it all, but to lead people astray. They are strict in their law, but they deter people from finding the truth. In youth ministry, we've been talking about that woman at the well, and where she says, my worshipers will worship me, in the God the Father, in spirit and in truth. You cannot worship a God of truth without knowing truth. So yes, know your word, but the spirit also is there. The spirit is who you are inside of you. The Pharisees that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 5 are people who knew it all here but had no walk. And we see this time and time again as they encroach upon Jesus' ministry. Oh, teacher, tell us this. Oh, they're trying to trip him up. And finally putting him on the cross. Those who knew the truth in their heads better than anyone put the very person of truth on the cross. Let's think about that. And yet we are so capable of doing the same thing, becoming people that know the word so well and yet just walking completely against his word. Meekness is one of those principles. If it has ruffled your feathers a bit in the last couple of weeks and you're unwilling to bend, then you're saying this: I will call myself a follower of Christ, but I have no intention of following Jesus Christ. And that is no follower at all. And round the mulberry bush we will go. As a church, as a family, as an individual. To know the truth here and to not abide by it is not a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not a follower of Father God, as Jesus was saying about the Pharisees. And look what they do. They're doomed because they know so much about it, but do nothing to bring people to the Father through the truth. Rather, they use the truth, manipulate the truth, and want people to follow them. Which is always what a poor leader is going to do. A poor leader is always going to try to grab your attention away from the goal, which is Jesus Christ in this case, God the Father in this case, and try to place it upon themselves. If you're up here and you're in the worship team and it's all about focusing attention upon you, that's not unstoppable meekness. It's not unstoppable leadership. If you're in your department and you're in your ministry and it's all about growing up your ministry for essentially your glory or for the praise of men, and that does nothing to build the kingdom of God. But Jesus comes, he says, to fulfill the law. Right there in the first part of what we just read, verse 17. Don't assume that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy it, but I came to fulfill it. And this is what every good leader will do. He will always make the way for you to get to the goal. In this case, God the Father. Jesus says, I haven't come to detract you, to deter you from getting to the Father. I've come that you may get there rightly, intact, with all the benefits that are part of this. You see, Jesus is this beautiful example of leadership, a great illustration of how we are supposed to lead. And the world hates, look at John 15. John 15, 19 to 23. For the sake of time, we'll just say abbreviatedly. If you are of the world would love you. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and it hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now, was Jesus persecuted? Well, we just went through that whole story, right? Not only then, but he was railed upon by the leaders, these Pharisees, time and time again throughout his ministry. Ultimately, they put him on a cross and kill him. That's persecution. And if we're going to be true leaders in the way that Jesus was, if we're going to be following his footsteps, then we should not expect anything better than what our master went through. Well, how can we just accept that? Meekly is the answer. How do we become people who can accept the persecution? Meekly. As the body of Christ, look at the persecuted church around us today. maybe not here in America, but around us pretty much every place else. The persecuted church meekly walks into persecution because they say, that is where the master went. Why would I have it any better? But we have this culture of rights within our culture here in America. We have this culture of building up our own materials, our own ownership, which we have been talking about for weeks now, but that is what has to succumb to the meekness of Jesus Christ, or else we do not look like Jesus Christ. Can you build a church on that message? You can ask China about that, I suppose. You can ask Somalia about that, Sudan, Nigeria. You can ask about how their churches are doing. You hear the reports that come back from them. Oh, we lost another three brothers to persecution. They're in jail or they're dead today. And the church thrives. For that matter, you can look back at the early church and you can ask them, can you build a church on that kind of meekness? Wait a minute, you're telling me that I shouldn't be taking up arms to guard myself and to guard my family? I'm not saying one way or the other. My point is, are you doing it in meekness? If you can make that happen and God is all with you on that, then you deal with that. I'm not making some political stand here. What I'm saying is this, be Jesus, that's all. And if you can be Jesus and you can still defend your rights, you have a better way than I can see, because Jesus did not do that. And so we continue on looking at what Jesus' life looks like. And this is hard, I understand. We are talking about raising a standard of Jesus, this raising a standard of what Jesus looks like in our eyes. Jesus was not American. And I don't mean that just because he wasn't of our nationality. I mean, he didn't look much of anything like us. His heart wasn't like us as his church in many ways. Whenever he had an opportunity of laying down his rights, he did it for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of us. He laid it down. Is that an example for us to follow, or did he just do that so that just so we can have this nice lavish life called American Christianity? Be careful. We have bought into a culture of this over the last century or more. And we don't even understand how very corrupted our own hearts are towards this. We do not want to give up the plush-looking life, the lavishness. Not because we're okay with looking like Jesus and still living like that. If that was possible, then yes. But what we're saying is, we'll give up Jesus to live like that. Be careful. And I could speak this 1,000 times to 1,000 churches in America. And it's true all the same for every single one, for the most part. We are called to something greater. I'm not saying go and call them out and say, hey, it's time for you to persecute me. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is we should expect it. If it happened to the master, why do we think it shouldn't happen to us? Oh, that's just not spiritual. Really? Was Jesus spiritual? Were the apostles spiritual? They were all pretty much killed for their faith. Was the early church spiritual? More spiritual or less spiritual than us? This is hard stuff. And Jesus says, why do you think that you'll be better than me? If you look like the world, they'll love you. But the more you look like your master of meekness, the more they're going to hate you. The more they will persecute you. Let's look down in your notes, look down at growth. Meekness affects spiritual growth. As a leader, we can lead effectively from a position of exposure or ineffectively from a position of self-preservation and self-betterment. There's not really much of what I'm saying today that's not difficult for me to hear. I'm not sure for you. You cannot lead hiding from everything in sight. I would not be a very good leader if all I did was crawl behind rocks and keep out of sight from everybody. A leader in the way of Jesus exposed himself as they hurled violence upon him. He exposed himself, not just at the cross, but throughout his entire life, he exposed himself. How could he lead if he was unseen, unheard? But Jesus opens himself up so that they would hurl things at him. If you're going to be a leader in your family, you can't hide every time difficulties come up. Disagreements come and you jump out the door, slam the car door, and you run away from it. That is not exposure. That is self-preservation. It's, I don't want to have to deal with this right now, and I'll come back when it's all over. Your kid is riling up, and he's all causing chaos in the family, and the father runs away from it and gets out of town. The mother, same thing. Things get rough, and you break off, and you do your own thing. Leadership has to be exposed, has to be there so that you can actually be in front of the situation and lead as Jesus Christ was exposed and led. Self-preservation. Well, we can see this historically. I won't bore you with it, but Neville Chamberlain was a famous name from the World War II era who tried to hide behind all kinds of little legalisms in order to keep England out of harm's way from Germany. And guess what Germany's real big deal was? They wanted to take out England. But because Neville Chamberlain kept on appeasing and kept on hiding and self-preserving, England ends up in the largest, most devastating war, human resource-wise, as well as their own resources around the world. And they get decimated by Germany for years, because their heart was of their leaders was to hide and to self-preserve. Meekness places the kingdom, our workers, and the mission above ourselves. Notice I say workers in there. If you're a leader in a business, if you want to lead in meekness as a meek leader, then you have to place the kingdom above your own benefits. You have to place your workers above your own benefits and the mission above ourselves as well. And it produces strong leadership. Now the questions down below there are, do we lead from need or do we lead from overflow? I talked to you about, as I said, I was going to mention two different ways that you can look at leadership. There are leaders who completely run their business, their church, their lives, their families, out of need. What I mean by that is that I will do that if it benefits me. Well, I need to feel better about something, so I will lead here. I will, but if you don't want to follow me, I'm going to put you down because I need the applause. I need to for everybody to follow in line with me. I need this pat on my back. I need this. And we have leaders all in churches, in families, in leadership of all kinds that lead from need. Perhaps your own employer is one of them. Without Christ, it's almost a given. If you don't have the spirit of meekness within you as a leader, this is the fallback plan. I will lead according to my need. What I want, my plan, my procedures. You step out of line, I will crush you. The leader who leads out of need crushes everything in sight. Crushes reputation, crushes relationships. But the one who leads from the overflow of Christ, it's a total different story. You in your workplace, in your home, in your church function, if you can lead by just what Christ has poured into you, that has nothing to do with your living for your own need and your own benefit. It has to do with you living out what Christ has placed in you. See, this is what Jesus did with God the Father. Nothing that I do I do on my own. But only what I hear the Father saying to me. The Father pours in. And trust me, Jesus had special times of prayer. He had special times of being in the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures, obviously, as he was the Scripture in body. But he also had special times of living in the presence of God. And out of that, the Father God fills him, anoints him, and sends him out so that he can be the leader that just overflows the Spirit of God into people. And he heals, and he touches, and he does all this because of the overflow that comes. It's the same way we're supposed to be doing. That's the way we're supposed to lead. This is how we keep others as better than ourselves. We lay our lives down because that's the Jesus in me. Not because I just have it down. It's the Jesus in me that just constantly is looking for ways. How can I lay my life down for the bride of Christ? How can I lay my life down for my family? And you know what? I really mess up a lot. I am quick at the handle sometimes, and I do not lead my children meekly at times. And God forgive me. That's not an excuse. That's not like, oh, just forget about that. No, that's real. That's me not being Jesus in those moments. And I destroy and I hinder my children from seeing Jesus in those moments. God forgive me. As far as spiritual health goes, we cannot heal if we don't open ourselves to the healing power of Christ. He alone can be the salve to our wounds and leadership. Through meekness, we expose ourselves to not only the wounding, but also the intended healing touch of Jesus Christ. And so we ready ourselves to be spilt out again for his glory. So meekness allows us to open ourselves up and expose ourselves again. When we expose ourselves, yes, guess what? You're a target. There is no good leader who is not a target for somebody at some point in their lives. You cannot be a good leader and expect to work your way through life in that leadership position without being a target. I'll take you back to the book of John 13, where he says, if this is the way it was for me, why would it be different for you? If I'm persecuted because I was exposed for your sin and for everything else, why do you think that you would not be in the same situation? You're my follower, aren't you? Aren't you supposed to be following my same footsteps? But you see, we expose ourselves to the targeting, the wounding. But, praise be to God, we do not live as wounded warriors. We live as wounded people who get healed by Jesus Christ, who binds up our wounds, heals the brokenhearted, and carries us on his shoulders, and carries us into health. That's what Isaiah 16 is talking about. Or, I'm sorry, 61. Do you remember when Jesus opens up the scroll, sitting there in the synagogue? And he opens up the scroll, and this is exactly what he reads. And he's there to bind up the wound, and then he just rolls it up and sits down. And they're all like, and I look at that, I'm like, he just read some words. But they all looked at him and he says, that's a man of authority. He understands what he's talking about. Guess what? Because that's him. He's the one who's there to bind us up, to heal us, to set us onto a way of healing. So let him unbind the bitter, filthy binding that we have applied in our own strength and allow him to apply the balm of Gilead, that is himself, and bind up our wounds. And finally, as far as it goes to multiplication, without meek servant leadership, we end up, this is really important, if you've tuned out to this point, please pay attention to this, look at this. Church, we have so long tried to make church happen. And I don't care if you have 200 or you have 2,000 or 20,000 in your service. We have tried so hard just to make church without meekness. And the fact of the matter is, meekness in servant leadership, we end up multiplying ourselves. And so you have 20,000 people that look like you instead of looking like Jesus. And that's a problem. Without meekness, we end up multiplying ourselves, and it's a false fruit of a meekless life, and it's a leading from need. So the more we lead from need, I should say, the more we multiply ourselves, the more it becomes evident. That guy's a tyrant. He won't allow anybody to step out of line. That's what happens in churches. That's what happens in businesses. That's what happens in families. When we lead out of need, it becomes very apparent in the way that our lives are lived out, the way that our churches end up. With meekness at the center of who we are, we expel our own self-centeredness. We realize our master's hand in the multiplying and bear the true fruit of leading from the overflow. Come back really to the same place we were last week. We can only lead and bear fruit if we are leading from the overflow of Christ in us. And in that way, we multiply the person of Christ in our discipling of others rather than multiplying ourselves. We become less and he becomes more, as John the Baptist said in John chapter 3. So the question is, what kind of church do we want to be? God forbid you don't want a bunch of people in this church that look just like me. Nor do I want a bunch of people in this church that look just like you. But I would love to see a church at Amherst Baptist that says, there is but one leader, and his name is Jesus Christ. And we all strive to become that person in our lives. May we be teachable. May we be the kind of people who always are directing attention to the cross, to the person of the cross, Jesus Christ. If it is about what goes up here on this stage, we have already failed because we have tossed meekness out of the window. But if it is about centering ourselves on the kingdom of God and the cross of Christ, then we're in the winning category. But that is a week-by-week intentional process. That means you come in the doors saying that, and it means that we come to the pulpit saying that, and it means that we come to the music team saying that, and we go to DNA saying that, and we do ministries throughout the week saying that. It's all about the kingdom. It's all about the cross. And if it's anything less than that, we've already failed. Because all we will be doing is multiplying you or me. And let's face it, the heartbreaking truth of the matter is that is exactly what the Church of God has done for 100 years in America, in most places. It is powerless, it is feeble, it's corrupted. And it is not Jesus Christ.